The book of Job says that God and Satan had a meeting. Where and how did this meeting take place?
Are we supposed to raise our hands when praying, as the book of Timothy implies?
Some fascinating questions and even more fascinating answers are coming right up. I'm Tiffany Brown.
And I'm Rubén Covarrubias. Bible Help Desk starts now. Welcome to Bible Help Desk. Tiffany and I are so glad that you've invited us into your homes, onto your screens, to help lay at rest any questions you've had about God, about salvation, about death, about life, using the Bible as our guide.
Yes, Rubén. And if you're thinking, wait, I have a question that I'd love to find the answer to from the Bible, be sure to get in touch. You can text us or call in with your question at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. If possible, leave us an email so we can contact you back. So, Rubén, who are our guests today?
Well, I am excited to introduce our first guest with this. Pastor Andrea Jacobsons originally tried to run away from God's call to ministry before enrolling in seminary. Now she has served as a Bible teacher in Michigan and a youth pastor in Maryland, and currently is the lead pastor of the Kettering Adventist Church in Kettering, Ohio. Pastor Jacobsons, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you for inviting me.
We're also excited to have Dr. Keith Mattingly. He has a PhD in Biblical Studies, and he's been a pastor, a chaplain in the U.S. Army Reserves, a university dean, a professor, and a department chair of the Department of Religion and Biblical Languages at Andrews University in Michigan. So welcome back, Dr. Mattingly.
Good to be here.
I want to read from the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 13. And it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." This is one of my favorite verses from the Bible, as it just reminds me the hope that we have in God, that the hope that we have in Jesus and the joy that we can find in him. And I hope that as we go through this program, as you hear the answers to the questions, that you may see that we all have hope in God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for this time that we can come together, open up your word, and just dive into questions and answers that you are guiding us. May your Holy Spirit be here through this conversation and this discussion. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to jump right into our first question, which came through an email from Anthony. And Anthony wrote us saying, "My name is Anthony, and I want to know, where do we go when we die? Do we go to heaven, Abraham's bosom, or do we stay in the grave in darkness until Jesus comes again?" So this is a really important question. Pastor Jacobsons, we want to turn to you first to just jump into the Word of God, to just get a better understanding of, and to join this journey with Anthony of understanding, where do we go when we die?
So I believe that Anthony is referring to the parable that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. So I'm going to just paraphrase it or summarize it and then read a few of the verses at the end. But it's a story about a rich man who had a beggar who lived in front of his mansion, I guess you could say. But he was afflicted with sores and could only eat whatever fell from the rich man's table. Then it says that they both die. The rich man dies and the beggar dies. And then it says that the rich man is now in Hades. And he looks up and he sees Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side, the beggar. And so he calls to him and says, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire." And then Abraham tells him, "Well, during your lifetime, you had all these great things. Well, now Lazarus gets these great things. And besides all this," he says, "there is this great chasm between us, this huge gap. And so he can't go to you and you can't go to him." And I'm going to read from verse 27, where it says, "So the rich man answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not come also to this place of torment.' And Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Jesus tells this parable as an illustration, and he tells it in order to demonstrate the seriousness of making our choices for God while we're alive, and not in order to give us information about what happens after death. We have, pretty much he's saying, we have enough information from Scripture that if you want to know, you can know. Because all you need to do is listen to the prophets and what has been given to us through the writings of Scripture. He says, there's also enough in this parable for us to know that it's very far-fetched and doesn't really make sense. Like, for example, the dipping of the finger. He says, have him dip his finger and then cool my tongue. Well, you couldn't do that anyways. No dipping of a finger in water would actually cool somebody down.
Right.
Then also it's talking about this gap between them, right? Which really would be a problem if that means that there could be a conversation between the people who are in heaven and those who are in hell. So if that's the case, then what Revelation says, that there will be no more sorrow and no more pain, could not truly happen in heaven, because you would always be seeing those who are suffering in hell, and you could even talk to them. So there are many things that just don't compute in this story for it to be a literal thing that Jesus is describing. We also have other examples of those who were resurrected after they died here on earth and then came back to life. We have Moses, who went straight to heaven, but we also have the son of the widow of Zarephath and the son of the Shunammite, who are in the Old Testament. Then you have three people in the New Testament, where you have the son of the widow of Nain, Jairus's daughter, and Lazarus. And we don't have any of them coming back and saying, "Hey, mom, I was in heaven and this is what it was like." Because if any of them had said that, then there would have had to have been someone writing about it and saying how incredible it was. Plus, why would anybody want to go to heaven and then come back from
right.
it?
Right.
Well, there's just a lot of examples that we see all throughout Scripture where it doesn't make sense that there is a literal hell. So part of the question was, okay, so where do we go after we die? I want to go to John 5, verse 28. And there are many other verses that we could go to, but John 5, verse 28 and 29 says, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." So it's talking about these two resurrections, and that it's those who will be in their graves will hear the voice of God and then will come out. So it's this sleeping in the grave that is described throughout Scripture that's going on after death. And to me, that's good news because, you know, I can think of my grandma and grandpa who have passed away, and I think of them as awaiting to be resurrected in the grave. They don't have to worry about all the rest of the pain and hurt that's still going on earth. They don't have to watch that. And they also don't have to see others who would be in that hell, if that is really where people went.
Wow.
Right.
So I find it as a really encouraging message that God is leaving in his word for us.
Beautiful. Thank you so much, Pastor Jacobson. That's really a beautiful explanation of that, and just helping us to jump into that that parable that Jesus shared to help us to see that a lot of things in there are not really a literal thing. And so that helps us to provide a good context for what he was really talking about, which was when you have the opportunity now to choose him. I really appreciate you explaining that. And Dr. Mattingly, we also like to invite you in on this question. Anthony is wondering, do we stay in the grave in darkness? It almost seems to imply that, you know, this is such a dark, heavy place. So we're just wanting to invite you in on this too.
Well, actually, as Andrea was sharing what she has found in the Bible to describe death, I think that one of the cool things about the Bible concept, you know, Jesus talked about Lazarus when he was dead as being asleep, and he would come to wake people up at the resurrection from their sleep. So it's not a dark hole. It's like being asleep. Mm-hmm. And it's like all your loved ones who have died are not necessarily agonizing over all the nasty things that are happening to their family afterwards. They're asleep. They're at peace. Mm-hmm. It's a peaceful, nice place to be.
Thank you, Dr. Mattingly. We appreciate you adding in that this is not this dark, heavy place of agony. So we appreciate that.
Well, our next question came to us via text, and it says, the Jews are under the law, but Christians are under grace. So whose prayer will God listen to? Wow, that's a very interesting question. There seems to be some sort of distinction in this question between Jews and Christians. I want to start with you, Dr. Mattingly. Is there such a distinction that is found in this question? Is there a God only listens to some prayers and not others? How do we answer this from the Bible?
Well, I think it's really, really important to understand that God listens to prayer. Who, you know, he's not there looking, are you keeping the law? Are you, do you understand grace? And by the way, I have found Jewish friends that I've had that understand grace as well as any Christian I've ever met. So no, what I feel is important to understand here is not so much whether God listens to a legalistic person or a person that understands grace. And by the way, people can understand grace and go off another end.
Yeah.
No, I see that when God listens and somebody talks, yeah, there's things that come to mind that are important. For instance, Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So as the text there, you just saw it, comes up, you know, you can't be favoring sin and expecting God to want to listen to you. And John tells us there, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do things that are pleasing in his sight. So those who obey God, God's going to be able to work with so much better. But, you know, what's beautiful about the whole prayer experience to me is that we have a mediator, Jesus Christ, who helps us figure out what we need to be saying. And he sends the Holy Spirit into our souls to help us understand and interpret our needs. We can be praying with the most selfish of understanding and not know it. And thankfully, God is there to interpret this, to make it come across much better. And when we get done praying, we can really get into this. What I think one of the important phrases we often hear is the attitude of gratitude. Yes. When we come to God, we see a God who loves us, who cares for us, and we are really, really happy that we have a God like this and listens to us, even if we are legalistic or even if we're in the wrong end of grace. He listens to us.
Amen. Amen. Well, Dr. Mattingly, thank you so much for pointing us in that direction of and reminding us that Jesus is the mediator, that even when we don't know what we're praying and what we should be praying, Jesus is there to mediate on our behalf and that we can see the grace in that. Thank you so much, Dr. Mattingly. Pastor Jacobsons, I want to turn to you very quickly here. What else can we add to this question? You know, there really is no distinction, but how do we have hope in this?
Well, I also want to address just the misconception between the fact that, you know, everyone who's a Jew is under law and that everybody else is under grace, because really in Scripture, you see that we are all and have always all been under grace. Whether are you talking about in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, everything has always been about God's grace. And the Jews were under grace too. The law of God was revealed to them and given to them as a gift. And it was never intended to be the cause or the source of salvation. Salvation has always come through Jesus. It was always the fruit of salvation. So the law was the fruit of salvation. Grace is the cause and the root, and then the law is the fruit.
Wow.
And so in both old and new, it has always been like that, which I think is beautiful. It's a beautiful picture that you see throughout Scripture. And you see it even this in the sanctuary and the services that happen there. Everything was about pointing to the Lamb. Wow. I just want to say just as Dr. Mattingly said, that there are so many places that say that God hears our prayers and he listens to us. And one of my favorite, I just want to mention real quick, is Psalm 91, 15, where it says, he will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. I just love that because Jesus promises and God promised in the Old Testament. And then he also does it in the New Testament. Then when we call on him, he hears us every single time. He will stop and listen to us and then answer. And it's not that every time the answer is exactly what we want, but every time he does hear and he is there for us working in the background. And that just gives me great comfort in knowing that God is always there for me and that if I'm crying out, I don't have to worry that, you know, he forgot me. But I know that he loves me and that he hears me.
Wow. Yes. So powerful. And thank you so much, Pastor Jacobson, for taking us. And I hope that our viewers and the viewer who sent in this question can see that God does hear us.
Absolutely.
And we have Jesus as our mediator and we are all under grace. Thank you so much.
Well, I've been loving these questions and answers, Reuben. And if you want to learn more about what the Word of God has to say about major topics, please check out our Bible resource guide at hope.study. And there you can find numerous digital Bible studies or even request for free Bible study guides to be mailed right to you. In North America, you can also call and leave us your address and we'll get those sent to you. We're going to take a quick break right now, so don't go away. We'll be right back.
For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the Word of God and prayer.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. We are here to answer your questions from the Bible, so send them in. You can call or text us at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or on our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk.
We're excited to have our panelists today who are answering your questions, and they are Dr. Keith Mattingly and Pastor Andrea Jacobson. So we're happy to have you both.
Well, let's jump into our next question. It came to us via Facebook, and it says, in the Bible, when Jacob makes the coat for Joseph, it says it was a coat of many colors. When I look at literal translations of the Hebrew, it says a long coat with long arms. Colors aren't mentioned. Why was that changed to the coat of many colors? Wow, that's a very interesting question, and I'm glad to see our viewer has taken some time to dive into various translations to see what they say. So I want to start with you, Dr. Mattingly. Is there a simple answer to this question? Is there something happening in the translations? Did someone misunderstand? What do we say to this question?
Well, the listener is really close onto what Hebrew teaches. Hebrew teaches what Hebrew is translated as. It can be translated as a long shirt. It can be translated as something goes down to the wrist, down to the ankles. But it's interesting to me that when I look through a variety of versions, you find different translations. And when you read different dictionaries, you get different ideas. Always the long sleeve, the long coat seems to be there. But there are those dictionaries that add in color, that add in how special this coat was. It wasn't just a ordinary coat. It was like a royal garment.
Mm.
And so it depends which dictionary you read. It depends whether you want to make a musical out of it so you can sing about it. The idea is that in the Hebrew, it's a special coat.
Yeah.
The whole idea that got Joseph into trouble was that his dad gave him such a unique robe. It was a robe put together to show special favor. Was it of many colors? Some actually, when they read the Hebrew and study back, think there was colors in there. Mm. But the most important thing about the Hebrew to me is it's communicating that this is a very special, unique garment that none of the brothers of Joseph got other than Joseph. He had something unique and special, and that's where we need to focus. By the way, I once preached a sermon that was called Joseph's Other Coat.
Huh.
And the coat that really means something to me when I look at the Joseph story is the coat that he left in the hand hands of a desperate housewife. When he said, how can I make this sin against God? So Joseph has a coat that got him into trouble two times, once with his brothers and then once with Potiphar.
Wow, thank you so much for pointing us in that direction and seeing it from that perspective. And you can see there's a coat theme going on in the story of Joseph, but there's a uniqueness in this coat that we hear, that we read about at the beginning of his story. And that's what's important. Thank you so much, Dr. Manley, for pointing that out for us. What question do we have
very
next?
Very interesting.
Yes, indeed.
Our next question came through text message from Henry. And Henry said, Job 1 verse 7 says, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Where did this meeting take place, especially since God the Father and sin can't coexist? So Pastor Jacobson, it seems like Henry is trying to get a little bit of understanding of how were Satan and God able to coexist and come together to have this meeting. If you could take us to the Word of God and help us understand that a little better.
And this is a really great question. Mm-hmm. Because I think that, you know, many people wonder about this passage specifically. And it in Job 1:7, this is what Henry is speaking about, where it says that there is a heavenly council of those who come together. And then in verse 7, it says the Lord said, where have you come from? So it's a good question. Where did Satan come from, right? And how is he able to be where he's at with God? We know because of the book of Revelation and some other passages in scripture that Satan had access to heaven until the cross. And one of the main passages that tells us about this is in Revelation chapter 12. And I'm going to read from verse 10. So Revelation 12 from verse 10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Mm. And this is speaking specifically about the time of the crucifixion of Christ dying on the cross, because it says now salvation is given and power and kingdom and authority to the Messiah. So because of just the description there, we know that this is, and we know that that's what happened on the cross.
Yes.
Jesus took his rightful place. Mm-hmm. Then it describes Satan as the accuser of brothers who accuses. And that's really what he did in Job. If you keep reading that story, he's accusing Job and he's trying to destroy Job. And that's really what he keeps doing and trying to do to all of us. Mm. But that's why this verse is so important, because Jesus is saying, no, now the accuser is cast down. He has no more access, not just to heaven, but also it is for sure that he cannot destroy us because Christ is the victorious one. He died on the cross so that none of us ever have to despair that we are going to be left in Satan's hands. Yes, he keeps throwing things at us and trying to destroy us as well and accuse us of things. But because Jesus is the victorious one on the cross, we can know that we can always go to him and he will help us through whatever it is that's going on, and that he is the victorious one, not Satan. And so Satan has no more access to being in this heavenly council, but he also we can be assured of the fact that he also doesn't have the power to destroy us because this has taken that place, that rightful place, and has promised us salvation. All we need to do is accept him as our Savior.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor, for helping us to see that Christ is victorious once again, and that the book of Revelation just shows that he was cast down. He is not someone that can aggravate us any longer. So that is exciting news of how Satan was defeated and will continue to be defeated. And Dr. Manning, we also like to invite you in on this question. Henry is asking, how is it that these two are able to coexist?
Well, the fact is that God and sin can coexist. If God could not coexist with sin, we wouldn't be here at all. So God He is holy. He is righteous. He is opposed to sin and evil. Eventually, he will destroy sin and evil. But in the meantime, he tolerates the presence of sin in order to accomplish his purposes with us, mankind. Mm. And so I thank goodness that if God truly could not be in the presence of sin, none of us would be here. So since he can be in the presence of sin, he's not sin, he hates sin, he will destroy sin. Mm-hmm. But because he is willing to be in the presence of sin, that's why Jesus came and lived on this earth. And that's why we're going to be saved, because God cares enough to come and join us in our sinful world.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. We appreciate you helping us to turn to the Word of God and help us to understand that. So what's our next question, Reuben?
Well, let's get another question in here that came to us via text from Yvonne. And she asked, why do many Christians not praise God during worship or prayer with their arms raised? Isn't that what the Bible says to do in 1 Timothy 2:8? I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. What an interesting question to look straight into the Bible and realize, hey, we need to raise our hands. That's what the Bible is saying. So I want to come to you, Dr. Mattingly. Is there a point here, as we're reading this text, that we should be raising our hands in praise? And if we aren't, we're not really praising.
Well, as you read through the Bible has many postures of prayer. Mm. You know, there's standing, there's kneeling, there's laying flat, there's eyes open, there's eyes closed, hands up, hands down, etc. So there's many ways to pray as described in the Bible. Mm. When I look at the book of Timothy, I see Paul really in these first couple of chapters really wanting to talk about prayer and proper worship. And it's interesting to note that this particular verse is directed to men. I don't know why he has not directed it to women as well. Maybe he included women, but men tend to be obstreperous and more willing to fight and what have you. So how did the text end? It's pray with upraised hands without anger or disputing. Mm. So I think that Paul is really talking to these men who have gotten into some really wild arguments, maybe even some fisticuffs, and he's saying, I want you to have holy hands, not this fighting and this anger and this disputation that's going along. James 4:1 reminds us, what causes fights and quarrels among you? So there evidently was fights and quarrels going on at that time. And God was trying to get through Paul, slowing that down. Let's be proper in worship and let's be at peace with each other.
Mm. Wow, thank you so much for pointing that out. And it's interesting because I'd never thought of that. Maybe there is something there where we can be at peace at each other when we're raising our hands, because we can't quarrel when our hands are raised. Thank you so much for pointing that out. And hopefully our viewers can see what you have pointed us in that direction as well. So I want to thank you for joining us today, Dr. Mattingly, as well as Pastor Jacobson. Thank you so much for taking the time to be with us as we made our way through the Bible answering these questions.
We also want to thank you, viewers, as well for watching and sending your questions. Always a reminder, you can always call, leave us a voicemail, text us, or go on social media and find us there. So we hope to see you next time.